Would you please join me in the spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have a confession to make, another one beyond my donut confession, and that is, I'm going to be preaching to you something of a grab bag sermon, because there's a lot in both the Hebrew Bible and in the gospel that spoke to me, and there's some points I'd like to make, but it's not necessarily all going to come together in one neat package. Now, I'm not going to talk at you for half an hour. I recognize it is warm in here today, and I'm grateful that you all came to church, and I know that there's a tornado warning. Hopefully nothing like that will strike us here in the Upper Valley or anywhere else in New England, but I'm glad you're here today. You may recall that I participate in a sermon workshop every week that's put on by St. Martin's in the Field in London, and Sam Wells and his associate vicar, Sally Hitchner, have an interesting conversation about the texts and different commentaries that are available, and sometimes they are really able to just nail it on the head. This week, Sam and Sally came out on different positions. And Sam said something interesting, which was, this is not the week to go off and preach the big sermon on whatever issue is commanding the headlines. Preach the gospel. Well, I thought about that, and there was a discussion about artificial intelligence, and I'll make the obligatory joke about we can all find out artificial intelligence by looking at any politician. But when you look at this technology and the way it's being discussed, and yes, people have a lot of fears about it, and I can make references to the Terminator and how AI is going to result in a nuclear war or some other kind of horrible event. But on the flip side, people are talking about how AI may be used to cure cancer and come up with other things that humans have not been able to do to date. Why do we do this? I don't know about you, but I think most people like to take the easy way when they can. And the idea that there is some kind of salvation on hand that is available just by pressing a button sounds pretty good. But we already have salvation. We already have good news. And we receive it from Jesus. And we look at it in the Gospels. So we'll look at the Gospel passage, and then we're going to look at Genesis, and then I'll look at the two together. I have been told that I should not be saying we all know, but I suspect we have all learned at one point or another in our lives that we should not explain our jokes. Okay. Someone recognized that piece of advice. If a joke doesn't go over, it's either been poorly told, or it's really hard to understand, or it's not funny. Parables are like jokes, not that they are designed to present us with humor, but a parable should draw us in and let us see things from a new perspective. And Matthew, or Matthew's editor, decided that he was going to offer us an explanation. And the explanation is as long as the parable itself, which should tell you there's a problem. Now, we don't know why the explanation was offered, and Matthew doesn't do it that often. But there are some theories that we can come up with. One is that the author of this text thought we just weren't bright enough to get it. I'm going to set that one aside. I do think the author of this text may have worried that we would come to the wrong conclusion about what it meant. And so all of our interpretive options are pretty much shut down because we have the explanation here. And when we offer an explanation, that is going to shape our thinking. So I want to pose some questions to you. And you don't have to answer me now, but do you see yourself as one of the seeds that's being sown? And if you do, have you seen yourself as a good seed that's going to take root? Or do you see yourself as one of the bad seeds? Now, I suspect most of us don't like thinking of ourselves as bad seeds. But the story, I think, is not about the seeds. Instead, we should focus on the sower. And as a preacher, I have to sow seeds every week. And you, as members of the congregation, and as members of the Christian church, are sowing seeds too. Through your actions, through your words, and through your deeds. We are all sowing seeds. Now, as a preacher, I find this text to be a little bit off-putting because it brings me to places I don't want to be, reflecting on how I may have failed on a Sunday when I'm delivering a sermon. I come here week after week, and most of you are regulars, and I appreciate that. But when newcomers show up for a week and they don't tell me that they're here visiting a relative and that they don't come back, I have to wonder, why don't they come back? Is it because we don't have enough children in the pews? Is it because they don't like the music? Is it because my preaching has fallen flat? Is it because we're not friendly enough? Or is it all of them? I don't know. And I wonder that more often than you think. But the sower is Jesus, and the sower is God. And we might read this text and think this is a strange story in which the sower is being profligate with the seeds. Now, I am not a farmer, and so anything I take should be taken with a large grain of salt. But back 2,000 years ago, farmers did not have access to the kind of technology they have today. There were no combines running through the fields. There was no extension school offering research into the best ways to farm. There was no magic fertilizer that had been developed by big companies. Instead, farming was done the way it was done for thousands of years. And someone with a plow would dig a furrow, and then they drop some seeds into it. That was it. Some of the seeds would take, and some would not. But seeds were valuable. So what's going on with the sower who's just throwing them about willy-nilly? Well, I think that the sower is God, and God's love and generosity is abundant. We can say this to children. Parents probably said it to us, that their love is not limited. God's love is not limited. The blessings we receive from God are not limited. Now, I know on a hot day like this, we would like God to send a nice wind through and cool us off. But God doesn't work that way. And I wish I could offer you the magic bullet, the golden nugget that's going to explain everything to you. But I can't. I'm going to work with the text we have. I'm not going to preach against it. I'm not going to tell you it says something else. But I do think we should each reflect on what we do as sowers and how that can make a difference in the world. And that brings me back to the Hebrew Bible lesson. Now, I was a little bit snarky during the children's moment when I said God just had this offhand conversation with Rebecca and ended it by saying, goodbye and tough luck. But in many ways, that's the way the text reads. Why was there so much bad blood between Edom and Israel? And I'm sure that there was stuff going on. Fights over oases and water rights and where animals could graze and the strategic attractiveness of their countries. But there is a sense that there had to be an explanation. And when you read this story, it's really critical of Esau. Esau is described as despising his birthright. And you have to wonder whether the author had ever been hungry, had ever been in need of a meal. And Jacob doesn't come across all that well either. And to the Bible's credit, it doesn't pull its punches when it describes the church fathers or the early people in Israel's history. We can see their warts and all. And we all know Jacob was a trickster. Now, I know some of you have siblings. I don't know if all of you have siblings, but if your sibling came to you and said, I am starving and I need a meal, would your immediate reaction have been to say, okay, I'll give it to you if you sign away all of your rights to your inheritance? I don't think so. I hope not. So why is this story in the Bible? This is a case of etiology, of looking at history backwards, and of trying to explain the past by what's taking place in the present. And I think that Jacob and Esau were missing out on something. They had a relationship, and they may have been at odds, but there was more than enough to go around. Think about that. There was more than enough to go around. And I'm sure that there have been times when each of us have felt that finances are tight, that we only have just enough to meet our needs. But that's not true. We have enough to share with others. And I don't want this to sound like the church of give your money away. But really, would that hurt? You may have sat down wondering, when am I going to talk with you about high-yield investments? And you may remember the old ads that include the little print at the end of an investment pitch that said, past results are not guaranteed in future results. But this text from Matthew offers us some insights into the way we might achieve some returns. And we can invest the way God would invest. Now think about that. You're here today. You are here. You were born. And despite the challenges you may have encountered in life and the problems you may be facing now, the fact is you are still alive. And that is a gift. And it's easy to say at times, oh geez, why was I born? Was I put on this earth to suffer? No, you weren't. I can't tell you what God's purpose is for each and every one of you. I have enough trouble trying to figure that out for myself. But I do think God wants us to do good and to help others. And so this was something I was going to share during the announcements and I forgot to, but most of you know Ginny Bennett, and her husband Lloyd passed away a few months ago. And Ginny is going to be moving at the end of this week. And this would be a really good time for people to stop by her house to say hello. And Ginny's continuing to worship with us on Zoom, and she'll do that after she moves to Southern New Hampshire. But that's what we're called to do as a community, to reach out to people, not to just look at the ones who are in the pews and to figure out who's doing well at their job so we can ask them for a bigger gift. We care about one another. Why? Think about that. Why do we care about one another? I like you. That's a good start. But there's more. And that's what we're called to think about when we look at the gospel, which is what we're supposed to preach. The gospel is the good news that God has come to us in Jesus. And Jesus brought us salvation. He didn't bring it to me. He didn't bring it to you individually. He brought it to all of us. That's how much God loves us. So I encourage you to think about the good news, to think about what really matters, to think about our friends and neighbors in Vermont who are dealing with the rain and flooding, and those folks here in New Hampshire who have had to deal with some of that too. And let's remember that sibling rivalries can seem to be really strong, but I think there's something that we can overcome. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of the parables, for stories that make us think, for keeping us on our toes, for calling us to serve you and your community. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.